Going to read from the Holy Word of God from the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah began his ministry around 740 years BC, so writing in the 8th century before Christ. Many of the things which he spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God were to be echoed in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke truly through his prophet, and many of the expressions that are used there are echoed again and again and are spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage, which begins with a wonderful invitation to come and to eat and to drink and to have our needs filled without money and without price, and make us think of some of the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 6, how he said, "I am the bread of life. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world." Jesus is our bread. And in the next chapter of John, verse 37, where he stands up on the last day of the feast and proclaims, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided for all our spiritual needs. He is for us food and drink combined. Isaiah then begins with this wonderful invitation. A call to eat and to drink. A call to seek and to find, in verse 6, to seek the Lord while he may be found. And the passage we read closing with a reminder that the way which we think, the way in which human beings think, is not the way in which the unchanging and holy and all-wise God thinks. And that's something which Ken will return to in the sermon. So, Isaiah chapter 55, and reading from verse 1. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
In Psalm 139, which we will sing at the end of our service, the psalmist says this: "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And one of the many amazing ways that God has created us is that we're able to think. We have thoughts. The French philosopher René Descartes wrote, "I think, therefore I am." In other words, the fact that we have thoughts prove that we exist. One secular writer said, "The most powerful force in the world is the power of thought. And every great and every terrible thing that has ever happened in this world began with a solitary thought." We're told that we have 50 to 80,000 thoughts every day. 2 to 3,000 thoughts every hour. 30 to 50 thoughts every minute. And some research suggests that around 95% of our thoughts are repetitive and the same thoughts from previous days. And other studies suggest that 80% of our thoughts are negative, which include thoughts of anxiety, worry, dread, and fear. And our thoughts impact our feelings, which in turn impacts on our behavior, our reactions, and our experiences and our memories affect our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, and our behaviors. But the God who has made us, each one of us special, each one of us unique, has made us to have thoughts, to think thoughts. And Tim Challey says, "But we are more than our thoughts, and we're more than our desires, but we're certainly not less. And what fills our minds and forms our dreams tells us who we really are, what we really long for, and whom we really serve. And with those 30 to 50 thoughts going through our minds each minute, through our brains, with its 86 billion brain cells, sending out 1,000 nerve pulses every second to tens of thousands of other cells at speeds of over 270 miles per hour. Truly, we can say with the psalmist, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, God's word says a lot about our thoughts. It says a lot about our thought life. And to use the King James Version of Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And how we deal with those thousands of thoughts has a huge bearing on the people that we are and the impact that we have. How we handle ourselves, our relationships, our circumstances and other people. And how we control our thoughts will have an even bigger impact on those relationships in our church and before our God. If we could display all of the thoughts that we're currently having on this room and a screen, what would it tell us? What thought patterns are affecting our emotions even as we sit here today? What fears do we have? What anxieties do we have, even about the week that lies ahead? And what situations are we running away from because of our thoughts about others or what we think their thoughts are about us? Think of all the thoughts that you've had even this day already, even in this service. There's probably about 150 people here. That's 7,500 thoughts every moment in this building. Anxious thoughts, expectant thoughts, sympathetic thoughts, envious thoughts, peaceful thoughts, angry thoughts, thoughts of frustration and disappointment, impure thoughts. And here is the terrible and the awesome thing in it all. Every one of those thoughts is known to God. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. And what's clear from Scripture is that we have an eternal soul which lives on beyond the death of our bodies. We have a mind, we have thoughts. David Murray says, "We are what we think, and what we think is the major factor in determining how we feel." The Bible, as I say, has much to say about our minds and our thoughts. Romans 12:2, which will be one of the verses that will guide us this morning, says that we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And I want to focus this morning on our thoughts and what God says about our thinking. So what does the Bible say? The word translated thought means a purpose or a device of the mind. And we don't have time today to deal with all the complexity of the difference between mind and brain and thoughts and soul. Over the last 6 years, I've had quite a few brain scans, CT scans, I've had cerebral angiograms. I've seen my brain from every possible angle. I've spoken to neurosurgeons, neuropsychologists, and they know a lot, but even they admit they know so little. And the complexity of the way we think and our minds is known only to God. Incredibly complex and amazing. One book I would recommend and encourage you if you're interested is called Am I Just My Brain? By Sharon Derricks. And she goes through all of this in terms of our brain, our minds, our thoughts, the interaction with our souls. But what is clear from Scripture is that we have that soul that lives on beyond the death of our bodies. We have a mind and we have thoughts, all part of God's intricate design. And yet we have finite understanding. We've read already from God's word, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Eternal souls will have thoughts for eternity. And our text today comes from 2 Corinthians 10:5. So let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to 5. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty principle raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And the last part of verse 5 is our text this morning. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. And if you want a sermon title, Taking Our Thoughts Captive to the Obedience of Christ. 3 points. Why do our thoughts need to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ? And then how can we take our thoughts captive? And what are the encouragements and blessings of thoughts taken captive to the obedience of Christ? Firstly, why our thoughts need to be taken captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 shows us that this is warfare. This is spiritual warfare to bring them under control. Those thousands of thoughts every day, and yet we're sinners in a fallen world. On this side of heaven, the Christian is engaged in spiritual warfare, and we battle inwardly with our sinful nature. Paul said in Romans 7 that he saw that war raging within him. And we experience that war day after day. And we have the scars and the wounds to show it. It is spiritual warfare and affects every battle of our life, every part of our lives, including our thoughts. And we know that our minds are damaged by sin. And we can't trust even what we think. We can't depend on our thoughts. Just because thoughts make sense to us doesn't mean they're true. One psychologist said this: we so often are the master interpreter of everyone else's thoughts and behavior, and we sit on our throne as judge and jury of the thoughts of others. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and our hearts are deceitful, and our thoughts are deceitful. And we have a terrible enemy in this spiritual warfare. It's the enemy of our souls, Satan. Does he know our thoughts? Can he read our minds? Can he put thoughts into our minds? Well, John MacArthur said this: there is nothing in the Bible to indicate that Satan is omniscient, in other words, knows all things. There are no verses that say he knows everything or he can read our thoughts. But he's very adept at predicting behavior, and because he has seen it for so long. He can anticipate what you or I may do in a given situation without knowing our thoughts because of his knowledge of humankind, because he has a supernatural mind. But in terms of being omniscient and being able to read our thoughts as only God can, the Bible does not support the idea. It never tells us that angels are omniscient. And if a holy angel isn't omniscient, neither is a fallen one. So Satan can't read our thoughts, even if he can predict our behavior, because he's seen so much of it. Hank Hanegraaff said this: it's crucial to note that if we open the door to Satan by failing to put on the full armor of God, he does, as it were, sit on our shoulders, whisper into our ears. The whisper can't be discerned with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind, the thoughts. And we can't explain how such communication takes place any more than we can explain how our immaterial minds can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But it's such mind-to-mind communication takes place seems indisputable. If it wasn't that way, if it were not so, the devil couldn't have tempted Judas to betray his master. He couldn't have seduced Ananias and Sapphira to deceive Peter. And he couldn't have incited David to take a census. Satan can't read our minds, but he can get into our heads through our eyes and what we see, through our ears and what we hear. That's why he's so active in twisting scripture. That's why we have so many false cults and teachers, because he wants access to our minds. And once he can influence our minds, he knows we'll run with it from there with wrong thoughts. Because he knows that the source of our temptations is us. James tells us, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We are the source of our own temptations. Satan uses our weaknesses against us. It is a battle for the mind, and we must protect our minds and take captive our thoughts. The battle for sin always starts in the mind, in our thoughts. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. There's a progression, a slippery slope from unguarded, uncontrolled thoughts towards sin. Sin, when it's conceived, James tells us, gives birth to sin. Thought, desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So thoughts not taken captive are dangerous for us, and they're dangerous for others. Sin begins in our uncontrolled thoughts. Jesus said, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Adultery begins with uncontrolled, adulterous thoughts. Murder begins with uncontrolled, evil thoughts. Theft begins with uncontrolled thoughts of greed and covetousness. False witness, lying, begins with the uncontrolled thoughts of pride, panic, embarrassment, and self-preservation. Slander begins with uncontrolled thoughts of jealousy and bitterness. What damage have our uncontrolled and unguarded thoughts done to ourselves, to our families, to our colleagues, to our friends, to our churches? Our uncontrolled insecurities, our grudges, our petty jealousies, our unforgiving grievances, our high opinion of ourselves, our emotional baggage that we won't let go of, things which haven't been taken captive as the Bible commands, with an untold trail of damage left behind. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Your mind is the greatest gift that God has given you, and it ought to be devoted entirely to him. You should seek to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This will be one of the greatest assets of your faith when a time of trial comes, because then your faith and the Spirit of God will work together. Whatever is greatly valued by God is going to be greatly contested by Satan. The human mind, our thoughts, our thinking, is the ultimate battlefield for spiritual warfare. Our thoughts need to be taken captive for God's glory for our good, for our families, for our churches, and for our world. And it's a battle that's going to rage all our earthly lives. But think of this battle. It's a glorious crusade, and the ultimate victory is assured. Think of what we're called to do, to bring our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, submission to his rule, to his kingship, to be at peace with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the obedience of a Saviour who has loved us from all eternity and died for us and wants only what's best for us. Submission and obedience to the one who takes our thoughts of fear, our thoughts of worry and doubt, pain, bitterness, hurt, regret, anger, disappointment, uncertainty, and he replaces them with his thoughts of peace, of joy, of contentment and assurance. That's what we're called to submit to. In a lost world, in the painful world of our own thoughts, why would we not want to engage in this glorious crusade to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, our King, our Saviour, and our friend? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So our thoughts need to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, how can we take our thoughts captive? And there's good news. In this spiritual warfare, as we battle to take these thoughts captive, our great God has given us the weapons to do it. And as we use those weapons, we will be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 again. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. A key part of this battle is to destroy strongholds. And there's the picture here of a military blockade of a city or a fortress where the intent is to wear it down through attrition or a well-prepared assault. And there's strongholds within us, and there are strongholds outside us in this world. We battle worldviews, materialism, hedonism, secular humanism, relativism, Islam, communism, atheism. All the different isms are mental strongholds set up against the knowledge of God. It's the culture wars of our day. The battle for Christian truth in an increasingly anti-Christian society. And then we battle our personal attitudes, strongholds such as thought patterns of worry and anxiety, perhaps craving the approval of others, idols in our lives and what consumes our desires, our fears, our guilt, our insecurities. All of these can be strongholds in our minds. And Scripture tells us we're to tear them down. Well, what are the weapons that God has given us? C.H. Spurgeon uses the picture that if we're a Christian, Christ has our mind. It's like the city has been captured. But within that city, the inhabitants are swarming the streets, and they haven't been taken prisoner yet. They're like those thoughts, the picture of the mind, which is the city, and Christ has taken it. But the thoughts are swarming through the streets, and they need to be taken captive. They need to be brought to obedience to follow Christ. And Spurgeon says this is what happens in salvation. Our Savior lays siege to our thoughts. And Christ captures the thoughts of self-security and self-righteousness. And the repentant sinner begins to pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And his thoughts that he could do without his God are taken prisoner. Thoughts of pleasure and alienation from God are slain, for he desires to draw near to the Most High and Holy One. Does that describe you and me this morning? Has Christ taken our thoughts of self-security and our thoughts of self-righteousness captive? Have we submitted to his rule? The Bible knows the believer knows it's a lifelong struggle to bring our thoughts captive. It's guerrilla warfare. And some of the weapons that God has given us, first of all, the armor of God. We see it in Ephesians 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word preached. The word read. The word studied. The word memorized, the sword of the Spirit, and Christian reading to support it. We've been reading as a congregation The Happy Christian by David Murray. And if you haven't been to the adult class, I could encourage you to come to that. We're studying Behold Your God. And John Donnelly will be happy to sell you the study book for it at a special price. But all of that is to encourage us in our study and the meditation of God's word. One of the weapons that God has given us to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, our helper, sent by the Father in the name of the Son. And he tells us in John 14, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Our thoughts, the Holy Spirit, our helper and our friend. And then we have the weapon of prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Praying in private, in our families, with our church family. A vital weapon to take our thoughts captive and to renew our minds. Prayer should be vital in every Christian's life. Our prayer meetings are vital to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Fellowship, not neglecting to meet together, as Hebrews 10 tells us. Our church fellowship, week by week, our fellowship with other Christians, as we have opportunity, helps us to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Worship, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God, Colossians 3. Our chief end is to glorify God, and as we worship him, our minds are renewed, our thoughts are taken captive. Worship has to be a priority if we're going to take our thoughts captive. And then we have the name of Christ, our Savior, upon us. We have union with Christ. Constantly remembering our relationship with him will enable us to take our thoughts captive and to transform our minds. Witnessing. As we make our Savior known and the good news of the gospel known to a broken world, it will help tear down Satan's strongholds, destroy his arguments, and focus our minds on Christ. But we're also to have a thankful spirit. Philippians tells us that in everything by prayer and supplication with gratitude, we're to make our requests made known to God. And a thankful spirit, bathed in prayer, reflecting constantly in God's blessings, will give us peace, a renewed mind and captive thoughts. And as we count our blessings and reflect on them, that's a great help as we seek to take our thoughts captive to obey Christ. Maybe one other weapon, and there's a number we could mention. Serving the Lord together with unity of purpose. We're to keep busy in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians tells us. And isn't it a great blessing when we serve together in unity? And even as we reflect in this last week, there's been a wedding, there's been a funeral, there's been a church conference. And wasn't there joy in serving together, unitedly as the people of God? That helps to focus our minds and to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. So we need to take them captive. And God has given us the weapons and he has given us the tools to take them captive. But the question comes to us all. Are we using the weapons that God has given us? With all the thoughts that we have, how many are being taken captive using the weapons that God supplies? Or maybe it is that our thoughts are being taken captive because we will think those thousands of thoughts every hour. We will never stop thinking. But where are our thoughts? Are they consumed with the emptiness and danger of social media, the misuse of digital technology, mobile phones? Is it the damaging and corrosive thoughts of others that fill our minds from texts, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, where we don't hardly think for ourselves? We let others' thoughts fill our minds. And where are those thoughts going? And where are those thoughts taking us? Or the impurity and emptiness of what spews out of so much of what's called entertainment? Or could it be those grievances and negative thought patterns that we have grown comfortable with and are our default position? Remember the psychologist, what we said, we sit in judge and jury in the thoughts of others. Where are our thoughts? Are we using the weapons that God has given us? Dr. Rich Gans has suggested six ways that we can take our thoughts captive. He said, firstly, accept responsibility for our thoughts. We have the ability to exercise control over them. God warned Cain to focus his mind on the right things, but Cain chose to think about the wrong things. Are we willing to admit that with God's help, we can regain control of our thoughts? Secondly, Rich Gunn says, our mind, not just our behavior, must change. God calls us to change sinful behavior that does not honor him. Allow God to transform us by the renewing of our mind. And then Rich Gunn says, think through our problems rather than just react to them. And when we experience difficult challenges, we can react to them, we go into a default position, or we can look to the next opportunity and ask ourselves, what have we learned from this failure? We can take control of our thoughts and think through our problems. Fourthly, he says, take our disabling thoughts captive through confession. Paul urges us to make them obedient to Christ. Confront our disabling thoughts. Turn them over to God and become who he sees we can be. Fifthly, choose to focus our thoughts on the right things. We're to think about those things that are true, that are noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, Philippians 4:8. And we think about these things, God promises to give us his peace. What a contrast that is to the thoughts of millions today. We're not going to get it from entertainment. We're not going to get that from digital technology or social media. We're not going to get it from how-to formulas. And then sickly, Rich Gunn says, it is possible. It's not easy to retrain our thoughts or to respond in new Christ-like ways. But we're to take heart. As God empowers us to focus our minds on the right things, it will become easier. The God who has made us to have thoughts, millions upon millions of them, has made it possible by his grace and his help for us to bring those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Is that our grand ambition? Is that our goal? So we need to take those thoughts captive. And God has given us tools and the weapons that we can do it. But finally, what about the encouragements and the blessings of thoughts taken captive to the obedience of Christ? In Christ, we are not doomed to be always enslaved by those thought patterns that maybe we've become so familiar with. We can be freed from the damage, even of background and upbringing. God can set us free. Think about what the change would be in us, in our homes, in our churches, and in our world, if more and more of our thoughts were taken captive to the obedience of Christ. What potential to think differently, to feel differently, and to act differently. It doesn't mean to say the thoughts won't get harder, we won't face opposition, and there won't be discouragement. But we will see Christ glorified. We will see his kingdom extended. We will see his people blessed. And we'll be better enabled to delight ourselves in the Lord. We increasingly will have the joy and peace and the liberty that only he can give. We will experience delivery from the slavery of wrong and sinful thoughts that disable us so often in our Christian walk. It will be preparation for heaven. And it'll be the beginning of heaven on earth. And it isn't just an exercise in the power of positive thinking. It's not just a Christian version of mindfulness, or as it's been called, mindlessness. It's not simply cognitive behavioral therapy with a few Bible verses thrown in. This is biblical thinking. It's biblical training, enabling us to deal with our thoughts and the renewal of our minds. In Trinity, we've been reading as a congregation a book by David Murray, The Happy Christian. And in one of the chapters in that book, David Murray, he deals with the damaging thought patterns and his struggle with them. And he goes on to set out how the Bible trains us to bring our thoughts captive and to think ourselves out of bad moods and painful feelings. He uses examples such as Asaph's experience in Psalm 77. And David Murray has identified a helpful set of questions to use in situations that cause us stress. This is the first question, is how did I get into this mood? What are the facts and what are the thought, my thoughts and what are my feelings? How do I get out of this mood? What are the facts? What are the thoughts? And what are the feelings? In Psalm 77, he noted how Asaph did this in a day of trouble and how the facts didn't change, but his feelings did. Because of the help of God's word and God's works, he changed his thoughts about the facts. And David Murray points out that similar patterns of spiritual and emotional therapy are noticeable in Psalm 42, 43, Job 19, and Habakkuk 3. Our thoughts can be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. And by God's grace, we can be renewed, transformed by the renewal of our minds. But as we reflect on the blessings and encouragements of thoughts taken captive, what's the greatest encouragement we can have? What's the greatest incentive we can have? It's to reflect on God's thoughts toward us. Think of Jeremiah 29:11, and here's what God says to his people. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. In Psalm 139, which we'll sing from shortly, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows all about us, his thoughts toward us, thoughts of peace, thoughts to give us a future and a hope. And then think of our Savior. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, John 17. Then from Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And as we seek to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, more and more our thoughts will be taken up with the Savior, who was thinking of us as he endured Calvary for our salvation. Who was Christ thinking of on Calvary? Where were his thoughts toward us, his people? Who is Christ thinking of now as he intercedes for us at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven? His thoughts are of us, his people. What an encouragement to bring our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Christ interceding for us. And soon we will all in Christ be with him in glory. And our thoughts won't need to be taken captive anymore. As without sin, we will worship him and serve him with everlasting joy. And we can look forward to that day when our thoughts without sin will be fully obedient to Christ. And when we experience the full expression of his thoughts toward us in heaven, as we believe Jim Peel and all the saints who have gone to heaven are now experiencing. Their thoughts are obedient to Christ, and they know fully Christ's thoughts towards them. One of my earliest childhood memories, and it stayed with me in the years as I grew up, was a picture that my mother had. And it was a little picture of a boy with a little fishing rod. And he was obviously pretending to fish, and he was contemplating. And there was a text on that picture. And it said, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Matthew 22:42. Believer, God's word says to us today, says to you, says to me, what think ye of Christ? What are your thoughts of Christ? How are you filling your thoughts of Christ? Are you bringing your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? This is our great calling, and this is our great potential. And what a leveler. It doesn't matter what ability we have. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our income is. It doesn't matter what our skills or our gifts are. We're all called to take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. And we sometimes wonder, what's God's will for my life? How do I know I'm fulfilling God's purpose? How can I make my life count? How can my life count for Christ? How do I know that I'm using my life the way I should? Well, here's the simple instruction. Take all your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Our grand ambition, our grand opportunity to do that. We talk of thought leaders in business and thought leaders in society and politics. And people are looking for thought leadership. Well, Christ is our thought leader. And his thoughts can lead us and direct us and change us. But maybe you're here and there's thoughts going through your mind at this point. But your thoughts are in rebellion against Christ. Maybe you give little or no thought or you don't care what Christ thinks about you. And your heart is hard against Christ. And maybe your thoughts are taken up with social media and the thoughts of others, squeezing out even the opportunity to think for yourself. But the good news is that none of us are without reach of Christ and his salvation. We can go with our pain, our sin, our broken mind, our damaged thoughts to the one who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when you reflect on it, there's only two things in life that are really important. Only two things. What do we think of Christ? And what does he think of us? Nothing else really matters. What do we think of Christ? And there's a great paradox. We're talking about taking our thoughts captive. But the greatest freedom that we can have is that our thoughts and our lives are taken captive to the obedience of Christ. It's the greatest freedom. But the most terrible slavery that we can have is where our thoughts and our minds are totally free from Christ, but ultimately enslaved to self and to sin and to hopelessness. One of the tragic aspects of suicide is that so often people may feel they can get away from tormented thoughts and destructive thoughts, and yet they will find that they can't get free from those thoughts. And if they're not in Christ, in a lost eternity, they'll be tormented by those thoughts. And all evil thoughts will have full expression. But praise God, there's hope. Hope for every one of us. But the question is again, what think ye of Christ? What do I think of Christ? Are we taking captive all our thoughts to the obedience of Christ? And may the words of Psalm 139 be our experience. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you indeed would search our hearts. But we thank you, Father, for your thoughts toward us. And may it be that our thoughts toward you are those of submission and obedience, but the joy of knowing you and walking with you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your great salvation. Impart us now with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.